Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word, recognizing that these opportunities are pre-positioned in order for us to acquire the information you want us to have, that we might take advantage of your grace, deploy your Word and to your glory and our benefit. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask to thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, last time I was noting the pre-existence of God's perfection, and basically I found a couple other passages that were relatively interesting in this context. 1 John 1, 5-7 says, "This is a message that we have heard from him to announce to you that God is light." See, John uses the comparison of light and darkness quite a bit. So does Paul, but John does it more. And, of course, John wrote not only the books, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the letters, but he also wrote the epistle. So that's where those concepts are brought up. But Paul does on occasion as well. So we have here the issue of light and darkness, light corresponding to truth and darkness corresponding to the lie. Or light corresponding to the spiritual life, and darkness corresponding to the sin nature in the cosmic system. And it goes on to say here, "And in him there is no darkness at all." Of course, there's another passage I haven't found yet. I think it's in a prophet. It has to do with the eternal state and not being any darkness anywhere in the eternal state. I believe it's either in Isaiah or Jeremiah. I'm still looking for it. I haven't read that passage in a long time, but I remember reading it. Verse 6, "If we say that we are fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." So this tells us that anyone operating in the cosmic system is out of the truth, and they're not in fellowship with God. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." So we see here, this is why personal love for God precedes impersonal love for mankind. Because walking with God means simply to be in fellowship and under the filling ministry of the Spirit. And then that's the precursor for having a relationship with people. And of course, then you can only have a relationship with, a reciprocal relationship with people who have positive volition. You can have a unilateral relationship on the basis of integrity, which is what God does with us when we're out of fellowship and whatever. So, you know, the big issue we have today, a lot of the conflict that we have is actually in some cases among believers and different viewpoints regarding the Word of God. And we have people who have these social justice crusader kind of ministries. And of course what they've done is they've gone off track and they're focusing on things that are related to the first birth rather than the second birth. And it's one of the big failures that has happened within the black community is their pastors have substituted human good for divine good. And they're saved and they're going to heaven, but the spiritual life is completely corrupted because it's involved with emotionalism and legalism and things that are not related to the spirituality. See, the spiritual life completely does away with all the issues of first birth. And so whenever those things come up, like race and gender and socioeconomic status, you've missed the point. Because the issue of the church is the relationship with Jesus and God the Father through the Spirit. So it goes on to say, "We have fellowship with each other based on the fact that we're in fellowship with God. And the blood of Jesus' Son cleanses us from all sin." And this is, of course, the next couple of verses of 1 John 1:9 is where he actually has the remedy for the sin nature, which is acknowledging sin. And then the passage we read last time, John 1:1-5, this is describing Jesus coming to the earth in his humanity. And this is the beginning, this is referring to the eternal state. "In the beginning it was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him." So here's Jesus in his creation, Colossians 1:17, Ephesians 1:3. "And apart from him nothing came into being and has come into being. And in him was life, and life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." So here we have God augmenting his disclosure in the person of his Son. I mean, previously he had sent the law. That's why John makes a big dichotomy between the grace and truth and the law. He said the law came from Moses, but grace and truth came from Jesus. So, and Paul really elaborates on that in Romans, where he says what the law could not do because of the old sin nature, God did with his son. See, the piece that was missing there was forgiveness. How does God deal with Paul and maintain his perfection? That's always the issue. In fact, that's really the main issue in Christianity, is how does he deal with it? Jesus is the answer to that question. And, of course, that's how God is able to have a relationship with man after the fall, well, without compromising his perfection. And that's really the essence of the problem. And in John 1, we see in verses 1 to 4, the original creation that happened with the angels. This is a reference in Job also. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's verse 1. And then number 2, the earth became or was become formless and void. And darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the water. So that takes into compass the entire time the angels were living in the universe up to the point of the fall, their Lucifer's fall, and God locking them down in the ice pack on the earth. And this is the reformation of the earth. And we'll notice here, it's interesting to see what it says about light. This is that we noted this passage last time. I didn't have it in my notes. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light was good. That's interesting. See, the light corresponds to him. And God separated the light from the darkness. So here we see, because of the rotation of the earth, that light and darkness revolve or rotate every 24 hours. And you go have, depending on the tilt of the earth, you have more or less of one or the other. Of course, if you're on the equator, it's equal, 12 hours light, 12 hours darkness. So the fact that we have this constant rotation with light and darkness is an indication of the battle, the spiritual battle we're in, that darkness and light are at war. And that's why I want to find the passage that talks about the eternal state having no darkness. I know it's there, I just got to find it. So we are in a state of war. This is an indicator of the angelic conflict. And in John 3, we see John talking about Jesus. The light. This is a judgment that the light has come into the world, and the men love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. So the because of the sin nature and the fall, man was in accord with the devil. And that's why Jesus refers to the Pharisees as being sons of the devil. And of course, their activities were evil, involved murder and lying. He goes on to say, "For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that the deeds will be exposed." So these people recognize they have a problem, but they're unwilling to deal with it because they're afraid of the condemnation that will accrue to them at that point, not recognizing that the mere status of their position in the darkness is condemnation. That's when the passages around these are John 3:18 and 3:36 that describe. Of course, this is the same context as John 3:16, which is God gave his uniquely born son. So this whole passage discusses this separation that man has, the separation that God and man have, and God's resolution of it, but man's rejection of that resolution. In general. But of course some do. And of course we realize also Holy Spirit's involved with that in common grace. So the conviction that they have and the reason they have the fear is because of the Holy Spirit's convicting ministry. And that's what's causing them to run away from God rather than towards Him. And of course the remedy is to run towards God and solve the problem to solve, because He's not condemning. Jesus did not come to condemn the world. The world is already condemned. Now, he will eventually come, because in the end, when the whole thing rolls up, it's got to be finished and judged, and the darkness will be thrown into the lake of fire at that juncture. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so his deeds may be manifested as have been wrought in God. So this, again, is the point of the manifestation. We, those who have positive listened to the word of God and understand the grace of God, orient to the light so that their deeds are evident. And we'll see that here again in Paul's passage in 1 Corinthians. So this is where Jesus is telling the disciples, the ones who had followed him. This was the Jews, not the disciples. Of course, the disciples were listening. So Jesus was telling the Jews who had believed in him, in other words, they were saved, if you continue my word, you are truly disciples of mine. So you move from being a believer to being a learner, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And we noted that the issue here, this is the problem we have in our country, is people, many of the people who are rioting, some at least, are maybe not the rioters. I don't know. You can't know where people were prior. So I think many of them are saved. They're just completely off track with so after salvation. So they don't have a clue. They don't even know that they were saved. And of course some aren't. But I believe that many are, because the battle really deals with people with lack of proper doctrinal information, that as a result don't know really what's going on. And we see the purpose of this whole thing, Galatians 5, verse 1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free, therefore keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. And Paul wrote this, but Paul in other passages addresses this, as same concept as 1 Peter as well, as where he says, do live as free men and do not use your freedom as a cloak for evil, but use it as servants or slaves of God. So God sets us free. The challenge is for us to operate in that freedom with integrity. And, of course, that requires the Holy Spirit and doctrine. And, of course, as a result of this failure, we have this battle that rages. Do not think I have come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. So what makes people enemies? Well, lack of doctrine. I mean, we may not perceive them as enemies, but they're in opposition. You know, so in essence, they are enemies. Maybe not more than disagreeing, but still, people aren't on the same page. No, the final thing that creates unity is unity in the doctrine. When everybody is on the same page as Jesus Christ, then that's where the unity occurs. And not until. So as long as there's divergence of viewpoint regarding Scripture and whatever, you're going to have division. And that's what Paul says. That's our 1 Corinthians passage. 1 Corinthians 11:18. For the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you. Remember, the context of this is the Lord's table. When you would think that there would be unity, because what are you celebrating? You're celebrating the Lord's death, which is the basis of our unity. And of course, what's that? Forgiveness. So the baseline, the precursor for unity is forgiveness. And after that, you have to have the right doctrine. So, and there's many believers who are completely crazy in their doctrinal viewpoint, and totally consumed with agendas that are in the world system. Like I say, social justice and social engineering. And that involves often race and gender issues, which are non-issues in the church. But they don't recognize those non-issues because they don't recognize the spirituality of the system. So they focus on the details of life rather than on spirituality. So at first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part because there must, in fact, be divisions among you so that those of you who are approved will be made evident. So this is the issue. Our life and time after salvation is a testimony regarding the doctrine. And if we have the doctrine, we can make a good testimony because it's according to the truth. And if we don't, then we can't. That's what's going on. Of course, that's why you have the divisions in the nation and any other group, whatever it happens to be. That's where the divisions occur, because of that dichotomy that exists with the differing viewpoints. So we're presently in the study of the doctrine of evil. Of course, this is the darkness. It's a product of believing the false narrative of the public lie, a.k.a. darkness, that Satan, the god of this world, fabricates and asserts in his war against God's word of truth, a.k.a. the light. And we see this as entirely a viewpoint thing in Ephesians 6:12 and 2 Corinthians 10:5. So it's all about how people think. And of course, then you recognize that as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. So people are acting out on their thinking. So the problem we have in our country, for example, at the moment, it has to do with thinking. You got people with a differing viewpoint. Now, why is that? Well, for the most part, they've been propagandized, you know, for a long time by the educational system. In fact, probably the most influential component in the process is the schools, the public schools, that have been hijacked by the communists, basically, in the form of the various unions and the leadership, the teaching leadership in the nation. It's been going on for years, more than a couple of generations. It's just taken this long to get to tipping point. And that's where we're at today. And of course, the media is on the same side because they're the product of the same institutions. So the reason the media and the educational systems are all connected together is because they are all propagandized. And so they believe the lie. And so that's what we've got here. We're destroying speculations and everything raised up against the knowledge of God and taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So the challenge to the believer is to bring these ideas into the Word of God and compare and contrast it with what the Word says. And then, as it says in 2 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. So that's our responsibility under the ministry of the Spirit. And so that's where we have, eventually, if there's enough people, then you're going to have ascendancy in the nation, and if there's not, then you're going to have divergence and destruction, as is what we seem to be having at this point, because such a large percentage of people have been propagandized into the lie. So we're noting the nine gates that lead to the hatred of Satan's cosmic two. And when we last stopped, we were noting religion with its ritualism and legalism that's a satanic counterfeit to God's grace policy and plan. See, legalism and ritualism are based on what people can do. And Satan's systems always involves doing, works. God's system always involves grace. Because God's system is all about us having, recognizing His sufficiency and waiting on Him to come through for us in His time. That's the whole purpose of learning God's system. So capacity for blessing from God's grace comes from having a doctrinal viewpoint that gives you the integrity to be able to wait. And we've noted how virtually all of God's people have failed that test. In fact, all of the people we have any significant information about have failed that test. All the leaders, Abraham, Moses, David, you know, they all failed the test, the waiting test. So that's one of the big tests that we have to learn to deal with, and to wait on God for His timing, because it's not just doing the right thing; you have to do it in the right way for the right reason at the right time. And see, that's the difference between spirituality and morality. A spiritual person will always be moral. But a moral person may or may not be spiritual. And a moral person who's not spiritual is actually evil, because they're operating in the wrong system. See, they're operating in the cosmic. See, the Pharisees were, from their point of view, and according to the oral law, they were righteous. Paul described himself as being, as to the law, perfect. Well, what does that mean? That means he was in full compliance with the ritual of the law. That doesn't mean he was not didn't sin. It just meant that he dealt with all the problems according to the protocols. So, the Pharisees, that was where they were. But the motivation for their function in that system was their old sin nature. So that was when the lights went on in Paul's head. That was what he put together. That it was not the power of the sin nature and morality, but it was the power of the Holy Spirit and spirituality. And it changed his whole life. Because he had been attempting to be righteous through the law for his entire life, and he was basically a slave to the system. And now he saw the freedom that was actually available if you understood how it worked. And so that's why he was such a incredible communicator of doctrine, because it meant so much to him, because he had invested so much in it in most of his years of his life, probably. I don't know how old he was when he was saved, but certainly midlife at the earliest. So half of his life at least had been spent in that system. And so then he was completely and totally oriented to the grace policy of God, which is why he was able to excel all the other disciples. You know, the difference between Paul, one of them, there's others too, but there's one of the major differences between Paul and the other disciples is the other disciples were actually involved in other trades. In other words, they were fishermen or whatever. They had other jobs. Paul was a theologian. That's what he did. So his whole, I mean, he's a Pharisee, so I mean, he wasn't a priest, but because he's the wrong tribe. He's a tribe of Benjamin. But he was still in the educational system of the Jews. And so he was a teacher. Even he was educated by some of the greatest teachers. Gamaliel was one of them. So his business was communication of doctrine. Now, it turns out it was the wrong doctrine at that point, but nonetheless, that's what he did. The rest of them are all involved with other kinds of things. So they actually had a change in venue when they became disciples. So they became, instead of being, in fact, Jesus told them, Peter, you know, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Okay, so you've been fishermen, you've been out here on the lake doing work, hauling in fish for food, but now you're going to become fishers of men, which means you're going to be representing me in the community of the society and presenting the gospel. Well, that's a major change in their activities. And so they had to learn now all that. But Paul, he's already there. So Paul had a huge advantage over the other disciples because of that. Now, once he was straightened out, that's why he became the greatest purveyor of doctrine for the church. Because he had more capacity to do it. That's all. He had more capacity. Christianity is not a religion, but is a relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ on the basis of grace and faith. See, faith and grace are connected at the hip. That's the one. Faith, grace, and works are opposites. Because if it's of grace, it's not of works. If it's not of works, it's not of grace. That's Ephesians 2:8-9. Faith or doctrine is a body of information. Remember, we talk about faith, and you've got to recognize faith as both a verb and a noun. And I've said this before, but it's something you don't want to forget. So you have to believe, faith, the doctrine. Okay? And both are variants of the word pistis in the Greek. So the faith is the doctrine that refers back to the divine decree. So the doctrine is always right. And we appropriate that on the basis of grace because there's nothing we can do about it. It's just accepting the truth that's communicated. And we use the example of a child and a hot stove. If a parent tells the child the stove is hot, and the child understands what that means and doesn't touch the stove, they're benefited by believing the doctrine. See, the doctrine was that the stove was hot. They believed it and they complied with the parent's mandate, and as a result, they didn't get burned. So they learned on the basis of faith. See, that's why it's grace and faith. So they didn't do anything for this information. It was handed them on a silver platter and they believed it, and so they benefited. That's the way it works with God in us, because he's operating in a whole different level than we can. Now, again, there's other systems of acquisition of information. Empiricism would be the alternative in this case of the child. The child doesn't believe or chooses to disregard the doctrine that the stove is hot and goes and touches the stove and they get burned. And now they have an empirical understanding of the hot. And it wasn't helpful because they're hurting now. You see, so that's taking it to works or empirical. So the system that God has created for us to operate on is faith, which is compatible. And the reason it's faith is it's compatible with grace, because we don't do any work here except believe, and that's not a work. We accept what the Word of God says is true, and that accrues to us as righteousness, because that's what it's in the decree. So that's how we're beneficiary of the process. So when you have a lot of faith, it really means you have a lot of doctrine. and you believe the doctrine. Okay? Because the doctrine is worthless to you if you don't believe it. So you can have all kinds of information that's true and not comply with it, and it's not helpful. You have to accept it as true. So that's why you have both a verb and a noun involved. Religion is man through man's effort seeking to obtain God's acceptance. Okay? So religious people, and this is why it's Satan's main opposition to God's truth. It's because God's word, or the communication of God's word, is considered to be religious. It's theology. Okay? Religious is not the right term, but it's theology. That's the right term. So it's a discussion of the relationship between God and man and how that plays. So religion asserts itself falsely that if man is compliant with certain do's and don'ts and morals and standards, that God will maybe accept them and they're saved. But there's never any certainty, because there isn't any certainty. So religious people are very zealous often for their religion, because they want to be in compliance with the protocols in order to have the benefits. Well, just the opposite with believers. They're already saved. And their challenge is to learn the doctrine so they have greater grace, greater blessing from grace. So it's just, the whole thing is flipped over. So religious leaders then are, as a result, are very, they develop their own system of do's and don'ts. And we have that in our country today. I mean, if you hadn't noticed, they don't call it a religion, but it really is. All of the proponents of the global warming thing and all the other things associated with their viewpoint, it's all religion. It's a fake religion. It's not related to God. Well, unless you view the Earth as God, which I guess they do. And they're sure serving something. I guess they're serving the Earth. So if you take that viewpoint, then they have all these do's and don'ts related to their view of the Earth as God, which of course is a lie. So that's why you have false, the word describes these people as false teachers, because they're teaching a way to be good, but it's not according to truth. It's a lie. So that's why it says here, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 13, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ." So these people are actually representing themselves, in this case, as representing Jesus. But they're not, because they are misrepresenting Jesus. But how are they getting by with it? "For no wonder, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds." So the thing is, their deeds are evil, so their end's going to be destruction. That's the ones that we know that from the passage, from the context. And their righteousness is pseudo-righteousness. It's fake. Now, it's not fake to them. They think it's legitimate, or they're deceived into it, believing it's legitimate. But they're trying to evangelize in their scope of things, just like we would evangelize in the truth. You know, so these people, for example, would say that people who came over here and discovered the colonizers, like Christopher Columbus, were evil. Why? Well, they came and brought Christianity. All right. Well, in their view, that's evil. Because what was right? Well, what was right, or what should have been left alone, is the dirt worshippers that were here, the heathen. Okay, that's the allegation that's made, and why they tear down Christopher Columbus's statue, and why they stop keeping Columbus Day and change it to some other weird thing, or whatever. I'm just saying that's where that comes from. So they're evangelizers of the dark side, and they're in opposition to the evangelists of the truth. And the founders of this nation, and the early people that came here, were all Christian for the most part. Or they held tightly to establishment principles, which is also a component of the light. Because anything that's from God is of the light. So you can go through the scripture and see any mandate comes from God, and see that correlates to the truth, which corresponds to the light. And the evil is opposition. So what we have seen in our country is, over the years, a lack or a decline in the communication of the truth. And so people, as a result, have gone for the lie. That's, well, you're going to believe something. So this describes they're false teachers who disguise themselves as righteous people, just like Satan does. And Satan is the ultimate righteous person. He's the most self-righteous individual ever. He always self-justifies. He always finds someone else to blame for his failures. And he'll never, ever change. 2 Timothy 3, 7 and 8, and 2 Peter 2, 1 to 3 also describe religious people. It says, these are always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, just as Jannes and Jambres, and we talked about them, they were the sorcerers that Pharaoh used to attempt to contradict Moses with the snakes. And Moses' rod turned into a snake for real, ate their snakes. So these men also opposed the truth. So what were they doing? See, they were in opposition to Moses, whose message to the Pharaoh was, let my people go. And if we notice, every time Pharaoh said no, another plague came. So the pattern for plagues or disaster is after no. So God gives people space to make a free will choice. Uncoerced free will choice. That's his business. And then when people consistently go negative, then ultimately he brings pressure to bear on that. And so that's always the plague comes out, if there's going to be one, comes after the free will choice. That's an important thing to note here regarding COVID and a date in November. You might want to think about it. It'll be interesting to see how that plays, if it's correlated. So it can go either way, maybe. Just a guess. So it goes on to say here, these men also opposes the truth, but of depraved mind rejected with regard to the faith. So the doctrine, they have rejected the doctrine. So they're on the other side. They're communicating doctrines of demons. So basically you have two bodies of quote, truth. One is actually truth and one is a lie that being foisted as truth. And the two are in opposition. That's the discussion we're having. And the truth is the truth of the Word of God. And the other is the lies of the doctrines of the demons. And you have the light versus the darkness in the comparison. And, let's see here. 2 Peter 2, 1 to 3. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce deceitful, destructive heresies. What's a heresy? A heresy is something that is foisted off on people as being true, but it's actually a lie. Even denying the master who bought them and bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be maligned. So these people actually present themselves as ministers of the truth. And then when they're discredited, the discreditation falls not only upon them, but upon everybody else who believes, like who they people lump together. You see, so a lot of the difficulty that the Christians face often is not related to truth, but is related to heresy that's taught as truth in the Christian community. And when that is repudiated in some manner or fashion, or someone has a failure, for example, then the world gloms onto that and blows that up out of proportion. See, because that gives them a way to discredit truth, even though the source of the discreditation wasn't actually truth. It was just associated with some of those who had actually did comply with the truth. So that's how it's guilt by association. We have a lot of that going on. Also, this also describes religious people who oppose doctrine, who are men with depraved or degenerate thinking, who are disqualified from the grace blessing that is conveyed on the basis of doctrine or faith. So remember, blessing from God always comes on the basis of capacity from doctrine. So the work we do, and I put works in quotes, is learn the doctrine. That's the work we do. But that's really not a work, because the Holy Spirit's the one who's doing that for us. So we have to have positive volition. We bring non-meritorious positive volition to the game. And the Holy Spirit and the Word of God are the power of God into our lives experientially. And the more doctrine you have under the ministry of the Spirit, the more capacity you have for blessing of whatever kind God wants to give. Whatever, sometimes that could be suffering for blessing. Because remember, one of the biggest things we do in the devil's world is suffer for Jesus' sake. Now, we don't necessarily like that, but it's not necessarily pleasant. But the reward that's accrued to us as a result of that is heavy, greater than anything we can imagine. So, you know, there's a correlation between suffering and greatness in God's system, in the devil's world. Now, in the eternal state, everything's right. But right now, everything's backwards, upside down. Because the wrong people are running the show here, overall. I mean, God's stepped back and he's allowing Satan to run the show. Until he stops it. So during that time, I refer to that as a probation. And that goes back to our light and darkness thing. The choices we make are noted. And God, we reap the consequences of those choices. Ultimately. And sometimes immediately. A person who gets involved with a frantic religious pursuit of self-righteousness on the basis of their own efforts, that they mistakenly believe God will accept, can come under demon influence. So these people are people who get very religious and fastidious in their religiosity. And they become unstable with that. Then they can become demon influence based on it. Because that's how demons relate to God. They're trying to work themselves back to a position of being with God. Of course, that's never going to happen. But that's the lie they're under. So people can participate with that kind of demonism if they're not careful. So what that means is people who are very legalistic can get into a position where they have a morbid occupation with things that are have religiosity or seeming religious things involved, but they're really of no benefit. And they're very fastidious. Jesus chastised the Pharisees for their fastidiousness. He says it's not that you shouldn't do it, but he says you're so occupied with tithing mint, anise, and cumin, but you're not paying attention to the greater issues. So they were fastidious on the details, and it was a detriment to their lives. And religious people, it can happen to people. Anthropocentric academic speculation is motivated by pseudo-intellectual arrogance. So these are people who think they know things, who may know things. That's the thing. They are people who are qualified in experts in certain areas, but then they try to extrapolate from that into theology. That's where the mistake occurs. So anthropocentric academic speculation is motivated by pseudo-intellectual arrogance. This is the attempt to reconcile philosophical and scientific speculation with doctrine. So these folks who are very smart try to... A word to describe these people would be, in the Old Testament, would be the Gnostics. They had a anthropocentric, which means human-centric viewpoint. And they were very smart people. So they're trying to reconcile in their own thinking the concepts of Jesus Christ and his undiminished deity and true humanity, and explain all of that. Well, you can't. See, you can't go from human viewpoint thinking and use human viewpoint thinking to explain God and Jesus Christ. You got to go the other way. So you can come up through God and Jesus Christ and then go to human viewpoint thinking, and you can reconcile it. Because the issue is what's first, what's the predicate? The predicate for this viewpoint is human thinking. And so now you're trying to explain something you don't understand in the context of your viewpoint without recognizing where it actually is coming from, and that's from God. So you can't explain it that way. You got to come from God and come back to it. So it has the same kind of thing can exist with the Bible. It happens a lot. You don't approach the Bible from the Old Testament. Well, you can, but you're going to be out of line. Because if you approach the Bible from the Old Testament, your frame of reference will be set up in such a manner as it will misconstrue the New, and specifically Paul's writings. See, the reason for that is the disclosure that God made coming from the New Old Testament to the New added information to the process. And if you take the frame of reference and set it up in the Old Testament, you're not going to have the data you need to properly line up what's happening. So people who focus on the Old Testament and then move into the New are going to be out of line. They're not going to understand grace. Now, you start with, I mean, the proper way to do it is start with Paul's writings. That's the latest information we have, and he was given the mystery doctrine to the church. That's us. Okay? So you start with Paul. Now, that sets your whole frame of reference up on the basis of grace and faith. And then you move out into the other writings of the New Testament, John and Peter and Hebrews. And then back into the Old Testament. Okay, that's how you do it. So you got to, what that simply means is you have to focus on what's written to you first. And that way you're not involved with academic speculation. So you can, see, it misaligns truth because your frame of reference is improperly aligned. And a lot of smart people can make that mistake because they're smart. And they say, well, I understand this, I can certainly understand that. Well, no, you can't. The other factor that you're missing is the filling of the Spirit. The most important component to that understanding truth is the filling of the Spirit. If you're walking by means of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's going to lead you in a way where you're going to get properly instructed. So He will actually guide your thinking. And you'll be thinking differently than if you weren't filled with the Spirit. When this can't be done, the reconciliation, the person rejects doctrine and seeks a substitute that leads arrogance to succumb to sin that is motivated by the old sin nature and Satan's policy of evil. So what happens is these people can't reconcile the data, so they just throw it out. And of course, at that point, they're right in Satan's camp. Because the Jews kind of got into this. This is actually what happened to the Jews. Because once they had rejected Christ, there was no remedy. The writer of the Hebrews talks about that. I think it's in Hebrews 6 and 10. How if once you've had the doctrine and rejected it, then there's no way back to where you need to go without accepting it. And if you won't, if you've decided for already that you're not going to believe that, then you're cut off from the truth. And the way to explain that is you have to come to God consciousness before you can come to Christ consciousness. And you have to come to Christ consciousness before you can have the gospel. You see? So there's what's going on when you do this? Your information about God is being augmented. Because God, you can get that from the universe. Christ, well, that's more of a scriptural thing. You have to understand where Christ comes in. So there's more doctrine or faith with that. And then the gospel, there's even more faith with that. So it's an incremental process. And then after you get Christ, and then you believe, then you have the spiritual life. That's augmented doctrine. So what's happening at every point there is you're actually increasing in your doctrinal capacity as you move forward. So that's an example. And if you don't understand this, and you disregard it because it doesn't work for you from your frame of reference, and you just blow the whole thing off, then Satan's got you right where he wants you to be. You have determined in your heart that you've looked at the matter, you decided it isn't going to work that way, and so you decide to throw the whole thing out, with the baby out with the bathwater, and so now Satan's got you exactly where he wants you to be because you're not going to go back there and look at it again. You see? Now, God may have other story for you because he's going to bring discipline, but nonetheless, Satan, at the moment, Satan's got you where he wants you. Evil changes the thinking of those who reject the word of truth. Proverbs 5:13-14 says, I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to my instructors. I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly of the congregation. So this is a person who disregarded the proper communication of doctrine, and they rejected the instruction, and it was almost resulted in it being destroyed. So when this occurs, emotion rather than doctrine becomes the basis for one's thinking. So, and that's a big problem with people. People without doctrine resort to either emotion or some system of ritual and legalism, some system of religiosity. Now, there's other categories. We did a study on that a bunch of years ago. But that's three basic ones. So, and what becomes the criterion then is their emotional reaction to what they're doing. So when this occurs, so because there's no doctrine, emotion rather than doctrine becomes the basis or the criterion for thinking. This is where people get involved with many different kinds of evil trends. So people fall for things that sound good and have an element of truth for them because they don't have the doctrine to discern that it's not taking them where they should be going. And you have that. I mean, the in our country today, you have the anarchists and the rebellion cloaked in this racial injustice picture. So they're advancing their hidden agenda of anarchy and revolution behind the veil of racial injustice. And so people with a sentimentality will fall for the racial injustice part because in truth, there's an element of truth there. I mean, it's not 100% correct, but it's enough. It certainly has happened, and you've got individuals that have problems and that are promoted, and of course they make a big stink about that. And they swallow the whole thing hook, line, and sinker. Because along with this so-called racial injustice thing, which was true, there's this whole story of the whole thing is all no good because of these people that are doing what they're doing. And you got people, believers, who should know better, falling for this stuff. And it's really sad because they're falling for a lie. It's completely going to destroy them and the country, maybe, because they were successfully caught up in their own self-righteous viewpoint. Now, I'm not saying racial injustice is right. It's not. It's evil. But you can't allow that to be a rhetorical veil for the advancement of a hidden agenda. See, you got to cut through that rhetorical veil. You got to have the discernment to see it. The only way you have that is with doctrine. A historical downtrend can always be recognized because it begins with emotion. When emotion takes over, causing a tremendous change in the culture as it goes from being great, honorable, and romantic to being perverse, sick, imbecilic, and irrational. And if that doesn't describe our society right now, nothing does. You know, they've exchanged the truth for a lie, as it says in Romans 1:20, and God has given over to a reprobate mind. When this occurs, one of the few remaining venues where people can find some actual honesty is in the sports. But eventually even that is overtaken by emotion. And everything goes into emotional revolt against the truth because emotion has no ability to think, no standards, no honor, no morality, and no establishment principle. See, we even see that concept going on. Where the same rhetorical veil is being used to destroy sports, which for years has been a pastime and an activity that was insulated from the political viewpoints. It just was a game. You know, there's rules to the game. And you play by the rules, and everybody's happy, everybody agrees on the rules. So there's no discussion, but now there is. Now we got to kneel for the... Now we got to kneel for the national anthem because the nation is founded in wrong principles, right? Not, you see, that's evil. So even sports, which is a kind of an objective venue, is being completely destroyed. It's one of the last things to go. In this country, it's gone. Normal emotion responds to doctrinal and cultural norms and standards, and it responds to doctrine in the soul, establishment principles, and it recognizes authority. See, this is why Paul, when he was struck down on the way to Damascus, responded. He had a normal emotion, and he, even though he was a religious zealot and a murderer, he respected authority to the extent that he understood it existed. In that case, it was the high priest. And the Romans. You know, it's interesting. He pled to Caesar to avoid getting killed in Jerusalem. So he was fully cognizant of his position, not only as a Pharisee, but as a Roman. And of course, that was a unique position to be in, because most people weren't Roman at that point. So he had the ability to take it. I mean, that's like being a foreign country and being a United States citizen and taking advantage of the U.S. Embassy to get yourself out of a jam. That's what he did in Jerusalem when he went back there against God's will. Well, yeah, God said don't go. And God knew what was going to happen. But Paul, anyway, because of his emotional attachment to his people. And he thought he was certainly going to be able to convince them that Jesus was Son of God. Well, he found out otherwise. And he had to get out of Dodge quick, and he used the Roman authorities to do that. So that's why he was reachable. Because he had a baseline of authority orientation from his training, his upbringing as a child. But emotional revolt means rejection of all authority. So that's the end game of emotional revolt, is rejection of authority. Now that's what we see in our country today. The people that want the policemen eliminated are completely disoriented to all authority. They're completely unhinged. I mean, that is as satanic as it can get. And the end game of that is not pretty. It will be interesting to see how it stops, but it's got to stop. They reject all authority, not just most authority, they reject all authority. This sets up a vacuum in the soul that sucks in demonic evil into the soul. Evil in the left lobe of the soul produces scar tissue of the soul, and evil in the right lobe of the soul produces hardness of heart. So you have the left and the right. Remember, the left lobe is called the mind, and the right lobe is called the heart. So there's two words to describe this: the sclerosis that occurs in the thinking as a result of this emotional revolt, and it involves scar tissue and hardness of heart. This is why people become implacable. Ephesians 4:17. I say to this and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just like the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. And the word here related to futility has to do with the scar tissue. It's the word mytiotes. You may have heard that word before. It has to do with scar. The frame of reference is completely corrupted and unable to process information properly. And in 2 Timothy 3:6-7, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins. Now, why weak women? Well, a couple of reasons they use this verbiage. First of all, they're guilty people. Well, they suffer from a guilt complex, whether they're guilty or not. We got a lot of that going on in this country. And they're emotional, and they're weak in doctrine. So they don't really know what they stand for. They're responding to emotion, and they're weighed down with a guilt complex. Now, that's a weak person if you've ever seen one. And they're led on by various impulses. So these people are easy to get to follow you into things that are wrong. And that's, he's talking about false teachers who enter into the churches. The household here is a church. Always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We just saw this in the context of the one we just saw before. So these are the people who are leading people astray. So these are the false evangelists of the dark side. And if you haven't noticed, with the Black Lives Matter outfit, a lot of them are women. A good percentage. Maybe more than half even. Some have noted that it seems to be more than half. But whatever. And the reason for that is, right here, they're emotional people who have rejected doctrine, or never learned it. They've been propagandized from the dark side. They're accepting a guilt complex that has been foisted upon them that's even not even legitimate. And they're accepting responsibility for things they didn't do. And so now they're in the business of trying to destroy something that they're the beneficiaries of in ways that are beyond imagination. And yet, so they're actually doing exactly what Peter says, using their freedom as a cultural evil. See, and that's what's going on with Black Lives Matter. The corporation part. Again, I don't have a hard time just differentiating with the groups. I mean, some of them are truly issues involved with the racial context, and they're supposedly the ones that aren't rioting. And then you got the people that are just rioting. And they're the ones I was just describing. They are in this category here. They don't know why they're rioting. They're just rioting because they can. When a person has no doctrinal or establishment frame of reference in the thinking, the only alternative is demon influence. So remember, the light corresponds to God. That would be God consciousness, establishment viewpoint, Jesus Christ, the gospel, the word of God, those kinds of things. The opposite, the darkness, is all the other ways that one can try to do something that they think is good. But it's all demonic. So once you've rejected the truth, the only thing that's left is demonic influence. And this is why people who rejected God's word of truth get caught up in crusades that focus on doing some kind of human good in the devil's world that becomes the basis of their production of evil. So they get involved with all these agendas that are going to clean up the devil's world. And to get there, they're going to do whatever it takes to get it done. Because the end justifies the means. That's their attitude. So they're crusaders for the devil. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, the blessing it is for us to understand why the things that are going on here are going on, and how it is ultimately you're going to turn the curse into a blessing. Because you can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. In the end, the malfeasance will be revealed, the malfactors destroyed, and the truth vindicated. Godspeed that day. And we ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name, amen.